Tonight,
we're going to continue our study of the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. And we've been looking at the fruit of the Spirit. Tonight, we're going to deal with probably one of the most misunderstood aspects of the fruit of the Spirit and of the Word itself, and that is the fruit of the Spirit is meekness. Now tonight we're going to deal mainly with the meaning of meekness. And I think it's one of the most misunderstood of any aspects of the fruit of the Spirit. Is this subject of meekness. Many people in our world confuse meekness with weakness. And when the word meekness is used to describe an individual, most people conjure up a mental picture of a 90-pound weakling who is afraid of everything and everyone. You know, maybe like Barney on Andy Griffith, or remember when he played Mr. Limpet? he was that kind of a person. But the fact is, that assumption could not be correct. Now think about this. Consider this, the most powerful person to ever walk the earth told his disciples, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls." Matthew 11:29. The Lord Jesus Christ was responsible for creating the universe, healing the sick and afflicted, feeding the multitudes, raising the dead, walking on water, dying on the cross and bearing the sins of all of His people, and then conquering death when He rose again. He is the most powerful person there ever has been, ever will be. And yet, even though He was a man of extraordinary power, He said by His own confession that He was meek and lowly. So we have to conclude that the power of God is associated with the virtue of meekness. W.E. Vine, in his definitions, his dictionary, he said the meaning of prates, the Greek word for meekness, is not readily expressed in English. For the terms meekness, mildness, commonly used, suggest weakness to a greater or lesser extent. Whereas prates does nothing of the kind. It must be clearly understood, therefore, that the meekness manifested by the Lord and commended to the believer is the fruit of power. The common assumption is that when a man is meek, it is because he cannot help himself. But the Lord was meek because He had the infinite resources of God at His command. Described negatively, meekness is the opposite to self-assertiveness and self-interest. It is an equanimity of spirit that is neither elated nor cast down simply because it is not occupied with self at all. I think that's a really good definition, especially when you consider the negative. It's not self-assertive. It's not self-interested. And it's not occupied with self at all. Now, if the power of the Holy Spirit is operating in our lives and making us more like the Lord Jesus Christ, then the fruit of meekness ought to be evident and abundant. Yet out of all the aspects of the fruit of the Spirit, meekness often seems to be the one that is least cultivated and yearned for. When was the last time you were in communion with God and you were praying and you said, Lord, make me meek like you. Make me, fill me with meekness and lowliness of heart. I mean, He directed us to take His yoke that and to learn of Him. And what are we to learn of Him? That He was meek and lowly in heart. He wants us to be that way. Time and again, we are admonished in Scripture to grow in the grace of meekness, which implies that this is an indispensable virtue. But you got to understand what it means. And you can't go by the world's definition or by the definition that men often want to give it. I pray that God will enlighten our eyes to the real meaning of meekness and then show us the method by which we can cultivate meekness in our lives and then the magnitude and the importance of meekness in our relationship to our testimony among men. If we're going to be like the Lord, we got to be meek and lowly. Zephaniah 2:3 says, "Seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth, which have wrought His judgment. Seek righteousness, seek meekness." Think about this for a minute. How many sermons have you heard on the subject of meekness? How many studies have you done personally as you've been reading your Bible? Have you done on the subject of meekness, what it really means in the Bible? And yet it's one of the characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit, what the Holy Spirit produces in a true child of God. So we ought to know what it is. So tonight we're going to spend most of our time on the meaning of meekness. And I'll consider it negatively first. Meekness is the opposite of stubbornness and self-will. Meekness is marked by a yieldedness to God, a pliability, like the relationship that the clay has to the potter. It is the opposite of being determined to have your own way. But rather, you have a desire that God would work His will in and through us. George Bethune, the old writer, said this, "Meekness toward God is an humble and acquiescing submission of the soul to the truth of all His doctrines, however they may be through their mysteriousness oppose the pride of human reason." Think about that statement. It is a submission to every truth, every doctrine in the Word of God, even those that go completely against your grain, against your will, against your pride, against human reasoning, to the excellence of all His commandments, however severely they may tax the vicious inclinations of our nature, and the paternal wisdom of all His providence, however it may defeat or postpone the wishes of our hearts, which our hearts have formed, and afflict us with present sorrow. It is thus the fruit of the Spirit which works in us that faith which receives the divine testimony in all things and that contrition of repentance which makes us sensible of our ill desert and our need of salutary chastisement. How often have you been honest before God and say, "Lord, I deserve much worse. Lord, I deserve Your chastening." Secondly, it's the opposite of stubbornness or self-will. But secondly, meekness involves a genuine submission and resignation to the sovereignty of God in every area of our life. That's a mouthful. To submit to God's providence, His sovereign working in every aspect of your life. It's learning to respond to God's Word in a receptive manner, especially when it goes against our fleshly reasonings and desires. Now in James chapter 1, verse 21 and 22, it shows the connection between meekness and receiving God's Word and His will. He says this, "Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted Word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the Word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." You see, as we submit ourselves to God in all things, we will gladly and most freely learn to accept His providential dealings in our lives. This comes to every area of your life. How submissive are you to the providence and the sovereignty of God? How able are you to say with the Lord Jesus Christ, "Not my will, but thine be done"? How much are you like Saul of Tarsus the day that he was saved? The first thing that came out of his mouth was, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" You see, we're in our lost estate, we may have expressed anger, bitterness, and rebellion in response to our circumstances. The fact is, you still have a fleshly nature, and you still do it. The heart that is seasoned with meekness is able to say this by the grace of God: "God knows what's best for me. And it is my chief delight to put myself under His authority and wise care in every circumstance, in every situation of my life. He knows what's best, and I rest in that." So meekness is the ability to say with the Savior, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And you know, there's a sweet release in that. When you really understand the sovereignty of God, you won't worry about things anymore. You won't fret. Because you know that God, in His infinite wisdom, has absolutely everything under control, and that He does all things after the counsel of His own will. And the will of man cannot thwart the purpose of God. And more times than not, we are partakers of blessings and grace upon grace upon grace. There are times when God brings adverse circumstances, even judgments, upon a nation or upon a people. Right now I'm reading through the book of Judges. And, you know, the tenor of that whole book is that every man did that which was right in his own eyes, and as a result, they were up and down, up and down, up and down. There was no consistency throughout the entire book of Judges because they were unstable. They were given to worldliness, idolatry, and God would bring judgments upon them. Then they would get sorrowful about their condition and cry out to the Lord, and in mercy He would send them judges. And He would prosper them for a while, but they'd fall right back into it. It tells you something about the nature of man who is self-willed. Thirdly, meekness. This is a tough one. Meekness is also marked by the ability to bear the ill treatment, rudeness, and persecutions of men without expressing anger or desiring revenge. Meekness consists in the maintenance of a calm and forgiving disposition in spite of provocation and the offensive behavior of others. It's a temper of mind that's not easily stirred to be resentful. When we really understand the meaning of meekness in relationship to our response to those who are offensive and injurious, we learn that this part of the fruit of the Spirit is pretty rare. Very rare indeed. It was said of Moses, now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. Moses remained with, guided, and prayed for the children of Israel, even though they insulted him and rebelled against God. He would not let the provocations of a stubborn people stir up feelings of resentment and revenge upon them. Now, yes, he did fail. When the Lord told him to speak to the rock after he had already smitten it once, he called them rebels and he hit the rock again out of anger. And it was the very thing that prevented him from going into the promised land. What's that tell you? He was the meekest man upon earth. But even the meekest man can succumb to frailty and sin and resentment and revenge. The Lord Jesus Christ was beaten, publicly humiliated, hung on a tree of cursing by wicked, ungodly men. He was spit on. Yet His complete absence of revenge or retaliation was manifested as He hung on the cross and said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Luke 23:24. That same spirit and attitude of meekness was found in Stephen. Acts 7:59-60, as they were literally rocking him to sleep, throwing big rocks at him till he died. It says, and they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. I got a lot of room for improvement on this aspect of meekness. Again, I want to quote George Bethune. In the estimation of the world at large, it is considered infamous to brook an insult or suffer an injury unrevenged. And they call it honor to wash out a hasty aspersion in the blood of the reviler. But the brute of the field, nay, the meanest reptile that crawls, shares in such a spirit. Meekness is the elevation of the soul above such brutal impulses. And he who practices it aspires to rule over his own heart. Not to feel the wounds of insult and wrong is to be like a stone. To feel and desire revenge is to be like the brute. But to bear and to forgive is to approach as near the glory of God as human nature can. You know what I love about George Bethune is he goes completely against conventional human reasoning. And he deals with how the Savior would act, what he would do. That's why I loved his book, The Fruit of the Spirit. Now, when our hearts are filled with resentment and bitterness toward God, and we have a revengeful spirit towards those who have offended us, we can be sure that we have not discovered the true meaning of meekness. You know what I've found when you get angry at other people that have offended you and you get bitter about it? And you get resentful and you want revenge? It doesn't hurt them at all. The person that all this energy and aggravation and irritation that you feel towards somebody else, it doesn't even land on them. You know where all the harm? It's in you. That bitterness festers in you. That resentment wells up in you. It does trouble to your soul. You know, there are times when people don't even know that they have offended you. And you may be really mad at them. I'm sure it's the case with me, because I don't even think about. Sometimes I might say something and I wouldn't even think it's even abrasive. But then Josh will say, "Dad, that was really abrasive." And you know, Josh is such a tender heart. Bless. But if feelings of bitterness and malice and retaliation dominate our lives, then we're sadly lacking in what real meekness is. And I hope that God will enable us to realize that all of the circumstances of our lives ultimately are traced to the sovereign hand of our Master. Even the people in your life or the circumstances that you're in that aggravate you, that irritate you. I don't know how Josh does it every day, taking the calls in his job with AT&T. Because people literally are calling, and they're already mad, they're bitter, they're resentful. And a lot of times, when people can't see you, they think, "I'm just going to take all of it out on this guy that answered the phone." And I'm sure that that is a difficult job. And I know there's got to be times that resentment wells up in Josh's heart. Because he deals with this every single day. I don't deal with that every single day. But you know what? It may be the very means that God is using to teach him submission and resignation to the will of God. God in his providence arranged and orchestrated everything in his life to where he had this specific job. Out of all the jobs, he has this one. And when Josh gets really aggravated, because sometimes he does, I just say to him, "Who gave you that job?" He goes, "The Lord." And he, to his credit, I believe that he humbles himself before the Lord. You see, nothing occurs in our lives without God's gracious permission. You realize that? Absolutely nothing. And when we can resign ourselves entirely to God's will without any resentment, without any bitterness, without any desire for revenge against others, we have learned the meaning of meekness. And again, this is not just an educational pursuit we're talking about, an informational pursuit. Real meekness is how you respond, how you react, how you live day by day in response to circumstances and to people and to trials. I hope I can say, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do every day?" We'll get on to the method of cultivating meekness next week.